Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 4, starting in the 21st verse. To the 31st verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. For the sermon title, go ahead, say it. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what you have heard done in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." May God add his blessings to these words as we seek him in prayer. Will you join with me as such? Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us the power to understand these words, if but for a brief glimpse, and use them as an arrow in our quiver to take the word of God and go before us. Father, strengthen us from this message from you. Let us hear it and be raised up, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Let me ask you something. Are you ever afraid to say something? Say amen. I mean, seriously, I'm not being funny. Is there ever a time where you're hesitant and maybe you want to say something, but you want to just keep it to yourself, right? Maybe you grew up with the old saying, and I've heard this saying a lot as I was growing up. It is better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I got told that a lot growing up, and I am not quite sure what that meant. You think they were trying to tell me something? See, that's a problem that I have. I have a problem keeping myself. I have a problem speaking out. Now, I'm a very shy person. It causes trouble. But yet, 12 years ago, after being a crazy individual, someone who couldn't get away from the bottle and all the stuff that went therein, God struck me down on my own road to Damascus. And hard. And when it was all said and done, a couple days afterwards, I said, "I got to do something with this because he has got my attention. He is speaking now." And so I reached out to a district office and I talked to our executive then. And he said, "I want you to call this woman Linda Strain. Long Meadow Church of the Brethren is in trouble. And they need a pastor. Go up there. If she likes you, go up there and interview with them. And if they like you, go up there and get to work. Hold it. I ain't got no license. I know that just sent all of you English teachers into a tizzy. I don't care. I'm country. I'm hillbilly. I ain't got no license. I said, what am I supposed to do about that? He said, do you know how to handle yourself? I said, yeah. I've been preached that all my life. He said, then go up there and get to work. And so I called Linda. And we fell in love with each other. It's true. 2 hours we spent on the phone. And then I rolled in here. Bud was here. Linda was here. Peggy was here. I rolled in here that night. None of them had ever seen this. Long hair, long beard, come stomping through the door. I came for business. And we fell in love with each other and became a family. And I settled in here. And there were those who looked upon my transformation with raised eyebrows, to say the very least. And some of them in my hometown said, oh, no, 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 no. This is the Paul Leatherman that I know, that I once saw laying outside the door of his house in the morning because he couldn't make it through the front door. There ain't no way. There is a gospel song out there called Pray for the Fish. Anybody ever heard it? It's talking about the meanest, nastiest drunk in all of the town, and they fetch him down to the water to baptize him, and people start praying for the fish that it's going to kill them from all the sin they're about to wash off of him. But I kept doing it. My own father was hesitant, to say the very least. As I've said many times, his parting words of wisdom before I came up here to get to work was, remember your last name, boy. Don't mess it up. Thanks, Dad. That's real hefty. I got up here and I got started preaching. Friends of mine couldn't figure it out. To be perfectly honest with you, neither could I. And I just continued preaching. I just continued going. I didn't care anymore. And one of the greatest examples of that sits in the front pew. Pappy and Miss Mark. That's how I've known them all of my time. That's how I will always know them. I might say that I'm the only one allowed to call her Miss Mark. Whenever other people have, she said, don't you call me that. That's for Paul. And they loved me, and then one day they heard it. And sometimes we know the answer and we still hold back out of pure fear, don't we? Say amen. Amen. Oh yeah, that's the big one. We're scared. And that's a righteous fear. And it's okay. I don't ever want you to think that I'm ever going to stand up here and tell you don't be a sissy, don't be afraid, don't be scared, because I got news for you. Every once in a blue moon, I get scared. I get scared of when my wife leaves the house to go on one of her excursions with the boys. I'm not right. I want them to come back home. Because I'm not driving. I'm not protecting them. That's my job. I get scared when one of you all gets sick. But you didn't know that, did you? I don't care if it's just the sniffles. It's okay. And sometimes we have the answer, and we don't say anything, and we're scared. I'm sure that day was hot. I am sure it was blistering hot. And the custom of that time was to wear your finest to an event like this. And back in those days, the finest was wool. Wool, baby. Wool shirts, wool pants, wool coats, wool ties. Does anybody here wear wool in the middle of the summertime on purpose anymore? I mean, I know the Amish do. That is hot stuff, ain't it? Hot and heavy. And I had to smile this morning when I looked back there and saw Israel wearing that bow tie. I hate neckties. I hate them with a blinding passion. But I'm always in awe of those guys like the way Lynn. Look at Lynn, boy. All dapper today. He's got his three piece on. He's got his vested cardigan. Got, what is that, a double Windsor up there underneath there? That's a double Windsor, baby. And Bud's got his tie on. And look at him. Alan's got his vest on. I love that stuff. Look at John. John's got his tie on, smiling. Look at me, Paul. I got my tie on. Marvin there in his tan ensemble. I hate him. And I can't imagine what it was like that day. It had to be brutal. Because back then there was no such thing as Under Armour or self-wicking clothes. And men did not wear shorts. And men did not wear sandals or Crocs or anything. They wore boots. That's all they wore. Everything was long-sleeved and heavy. Even the kids. And Edward Everett couldn't shut up. He talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. But the thing about Edward was, he was a pastor. He was a preacher. And here's a disease with most preachers. Not me, but most of them can't shut up when they get started. I think people are hesitant to ask me to say the blessing sometimes. Because I'm so hungry, and Paul is thanking everything from when dirt was mud. He was a writer. He was a teacher. He was a learned man. He was an orator. That's a word you don't hear anymore nowadays. Orator. One of the things, one of my secret, and probably not going to be anymore, so secret things to do when I'm bored is to strap on a set of headphones and fire my computer up and run YouTube clips of Ronald Reagan's speeches. Oh my God. I can't stop listening to him. Edward was that kind of guy, from all accounts. Even later in life, when he set up to speak, he would talk and talk, and people were enthralled with it. They wanted to hear what was coming out of his mouth and how he was talking. And on this day, he went on for 2 hours in the summer heat, on and on and on. Reminds me of the joke about the new pastor. Got set himself up a church. And the deacons came up to him and said, "Is there anything you need?" He said, "How long can I preach?" And the head deacon put his arm around him and looked at him and said, "Brother, you preach as long as you want." And the young pastor got excited. He started thinking things, and the deacon's arm tightened a little bit, and he said, "But we leave at 12. When Edward got done, the cheering and applause went on and on. And they wouldn't let him sit down without taking bows. And it must have been a moment to be a part of. Now let me tell you, in my time as a preacher, I've had the unique opportunity to preach to a room full of preachers. Now, that don't sound like much until you're a pastor. And you get in a room full of preachers. Boy, they are back there taking notes. He said that word wrong. He stumbled across that. Why isn't he using the New Testament King James Version? Doesn't he know that's the only version to use? And I've been in a room full of preachers in which sat my very own father. And I've had to go on right after some more seasoned, powerful preachers got up and hammered the nail. It's a weird feeling to have to bring your words out. It's a little trepidatious and makes me think a little bit. Of course, once I open my mouth and start going, I really don't care anymore. I think about this reading that we use during Easter, in which it's only Sunday. The backstory behind that is there were 5 preachers in a Philadelphia church. And for the life of me, I cannot remember the man's name. But 2 of them were very good friends. As a matter of fact, the younger one had learned under the older one. And they was having a preaching duel. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you let me go to a preaching duel just once. I've heard about them. Boy, they get up and they shell down the corn, as Jerry Clower would say. And when he finished, he walked back and sat down and patted that old preacher on the leg and said, "There, how do you like that? Top that." And that pastor got up and said, "I'll show you something." And he produced that, "It's Only Sunday" speech off the top of his head. The story goes on. When he sat down, the younger pastor said, "Through the tears running down my face, I couldn't stop hugging that man." Last Sunday, after church, I went down to Balmer and preached the service at the Masonic home down in Balmer, big cathedral down there. And the guy that was organizing it, I was running close to the clock. The guy that was organizing it sent me a text and said, "Just wanted to let you know, we're all assembled here, ready to go and waiting on you." And I had Wendy send him a text back because I was driving. Young drivers, you need to learn that. I had Wendy send him a text back and go, "What are you talking about?" And the immediate text came back, goes, "It's Masonic Holmes Day." And I said, "Today?" He said, "Yes." And I wrote back, "Oh, no." And he wrote back, "Oh, no," with a question mark. And while he was texting that, I walked up behind him and tapped him on the shoulder. And his face got all the color back at once. A lot of color. And I think a vein started to stand out on his forehead. And he told me after the service, he said, "There is no way I want to try to do what you do." And that kicked this sermon into gear. Anyhow, eyewitness reports vary. Sarah Cook Meyer said she attended the ceremony, and she said it was a silence that followed the next speaker. Because after Edward Everett finished, somebody else had to get up next. And of course, all eyes were on this one. He said there was an impressive silence, like being at the Friends meeting house. There was no applause when he quit. The applause was delayed and scattered and barely polite. The words that had come out of him didn't seem strong and didn't seem to make much sense. And the crowd was hushed. But to me, it was impressive. It is repeated that the man turned to his helper at that time, his bodyguard, and said, "Like a bad plow, that speech won't scour." Everett wrote the man the next day and thanked him for his eloquent and concise speech, saying, "I should be glad if I could flatter myself that I came to be as near to the central idea of this occasion as you did." He was glad to know that his speech was not a total failure. Of course, the papers at that time wrote how it was terrible. It was horrible, and it was undignified, and it had lost fire, and it had lost power. That they were shocked and saddened. These words, 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we engage in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that this nation might live. It's altogether fitting and proper that we do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated far above our power to add and detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to that great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. Abraham Lincoln, July 4, 1863. The Gettysburg Address. 2 minutes. I can't read it to this day. I understand what it means. I had stood there where he gave the address. We live close enough to it. I am thinking that you have probably went up there and stood in the same area. Say amen if you have. And if you haven't, get there. And understand what it means to just say it. To speak it. Words to this day that those in the cause of freedom and morality and understanding, those are words that tug at heartstrings. Whenever I have a chance, and I have done it a number of times, even so much by myself, because I am not scared to drive in Washington, D.C. As a matter of fact, I accept the challenge, and I love it. I've driven a tractor trailer through D.C. That's right. I'll go down there anytime, anywhere, any place, for any reason. But I always try, if I can, to pull up and hustle over to the Lincoln Memorial and stand there and read those words. Does everybody know the Gettysburg Address now? And does everybody understand what it means? Words that were written in 2 minutes, spoken 2 minutes. Words that were written, the legend has it, on the back of an envelope on a train on the way up there. But the truth of the matter was, there were 5 manuscripts. The final manuscript was tailored on the train up there. And when he got done, it was called the worst speech any president up to that point in history had ever given. And yet today, it is the speech. Next to "I Have a Dream." Next to "Ask Not What You Can Do for Your Country." Next to "This Day Shall Live in Infamy." And all of those words and all of those speeches are nothing, lackluster, sad, compared to these words. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's go back to the scripture. Jesus in the scripture had just finished reading from the ancient scrolls, the ancient text, and he was proclaiming himself at that point. He was trying to tell the people, "I am the Christ." I started in verse 20 this morning because I should have. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it to the attendant and sat down. The effect was such that the scripture relates the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. The synagogue, packed to the gills, great big old building, fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, he proclaims He is Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus Christ signed his own death warrant. Today, in just a short period of time, as per the scripture, he'll be hanging on that tree. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the things that fascinates me about this scripture, and should fascinate everybody, are these words. And all spoke of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you have heard, what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. We should, as Christians, hold those words excellingly close. Exceedingly close. Because we all know the word of God, and at times we're afraid to say it, aren't we? Afraid of what somebody may think. Uh-oh, there's one of them Bible thumpers. Uh-oh, there's one of them holier than thous. Uh-oh, there's one of them hypocrites. He's going to sit up there and sit in church on Sunday morning, and I know that boy. Now I know that I've seen him get mad when people drive in front of him. I know that I know who he was. There's my favorite preacher, one of my favorite pastors, is Charles Swindell. I love listening to him. I put him right up there. Never met him. Look forward to it one day. He said, on my vehicles, there ain't no Christian symbols. You know how everybody on the back's always got something on the back. The little, you know, the fish, or the fish-eating Darwin, or a cross, or know him, no peace, know him, no peace. You know, K-N-O-W. All that good stuff, or Jesus saved, just ask me how. Or on the back of one car, if you love Jesus, honk. If you want to meet him, text while driving. There's a multitude of them, and down in Baltimore, I see them all the time. Chuck Swindell says, I don't have none of them on the back of my car because the way I drive and act sometimes behind the wheel, I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Christian. And that's where we mess up. You can go ahead and say it. And do you know why? Because you are a sinner. You are a big sinner. And that gives you the right to say, I know Jesus Christ. And I know he saved me when I didn't, don't, never will deserve it. And he will do it for you. You can go ahead and say it. And the hardest thing to say that to is somebody you know, ain't it? Oh, good heavens. I know people that would walk a country mile to say that to a stranger than to lean across the breakfast table and say it to their best friend. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. He lays out the case very clearly that at times it's going to be hard for those you know to hear it. He talks about Elijah. Here was Israel. No rain. Did Elijah go to Israel and save them? Nope. Went to a widow's home. Turned the water back on there. Elisha, everybody's dying of leprosy. And from that, we get the story of Naaman, which to me is one of the 10 great stories of the Bible. He said, Naaman, go down there in the river and dip yourself in 7 times, you'll be healed. And Naaman said, what? Are you nuts? How dare you talk to me like that? And then he went down there and his people said, it ain't going to happen. And he went back and forth. Naaman wasn't sure what to do. And what did he do? He goes down in the river 7 times, walks out of there pure and clean. Amen. And I'll bet you couldn't have sewed his mouth shut praising God. That's how I feel. Because at my lowest point, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I always knew was there, didn't pay attention to him, showed up. And said, the path you're about to follow is going to be hard. Go ahead and say it. I got you. That's why I died right there. The scripture lays it out. All the people in the synagogue were furious because how many people do you know that you would call a close friend that if you would try to talk to them about church, they would like to just flick you right between the eyes? Say amen. There's people out there, right? Close people. Hey, man, do you want to come to church? Well, you just had to say no. You didn't have to strike me. God smote him. Smite. You know what I mean. Make his car tires go flat. All of them at once. Not that I've ever prayed that today. But that's where it comes from in this scripture. I want you to put aside the fear and go ahead and say it. There's a story I love telling on Father's Day, but unfortunately it fits this day better than anything. A father was walking his son home down in the inner city, down in the rough part of town. And I work in some places that are very dangerous and very rough. And I see it every day. And as would happen, a father saw a drug deal taking place. Didn't want his young son to see it. So he held him back for a minute. And he walked up to the steps of the building that he was about to go in and asked the drug dealers to move it. I don't want my son to see this. They became furious. And they chided him. And he said, I am a Christian and this is my duty to my son. And they beat him half to a pulp, then moved away. The father picks himself up, walks over and gathers his son up and hauls him up the steps safe. Some time passes and this same father's walking down the street and there's the drug dealer that just beat him hard a few days ago. And a drug dealer walks up to him and says, are you still a Christian? And he said, I am more than ever. And he rears back to hit him again and stops and walks away in disgust. And a few more days passed and that drug dealer sees him again. Are you still a Christian? I am more than ever. And the drug dealer becomes confused and leaves, and this goes on until finally one day when the father is walking, the drug dealer walks up and says, tell me about this. I gotta know. And a heart was changed and turned because somebody lived by the words, go ahead, say it. I'm not promising it's ever going to be easy. I'm telling you that there are people that are never going to receive it from you. Make sure you understand that. Now, I know there's... What did you just say? That don't sound right. I'm going to say it again. There are people that you will speak the love of Jesus Christ to that will never, ever come to know Him from your words. Ever. But you've planted something. And maybe it's not your place to lead them, but to dig the ground to prepare for it. I know people that wouldn't hear the words from my mouth that are now Christians. And I couldn't hold myself back hugging them, loving them, being thankful. Go ahead and say it. Jesus Christ is saying, go ahead and say it. Don't be worried about what people think of you. Be bold, be brash. Be afraid, but do it. Winston Churchill exemplified integrity and respect in the face of opposition. Another one of my heroes, in case you don't know. During his last year in office, he attended an official ceremony, and several rows behind him, two gentlemen were whispering, that's Winston Churchill down there. See, that's Winston. That's Winston Churchill. They say he's getting senile. My wife says that about me a lot. They say he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men. When the ceremony was over, Churchill turned to the men and said, "Gentlemen, they also say that he is deaf." Go ahead and say it. Proclaim it. The scripture is making it very clear. They tried to kill Jesus Christ. At that moment, they was going to toss him off a cliff. I hope that there's like a DVR or a collection of videos in heaven or something where we can go into a room and pull up. I want to see Jesus walk through the crowd at the cliff, because the Bible is very clear about it. So just walk right through them. Supernatural! Just walk right through them. And continue to proclaim the good news of heaven. As he hung dying on a cross, he said it, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I know Jesus Christ. I know he is the Savior, and I know he is the way to heaven, and I believe in him. Go ahead and say it. Minutes up here pouring it out. Go ahead and say it.
Amen.
Oh, that was pitiful. Hunter, you say it. You're the only one talking here. Go ahead and say it.
I believe in him.
Believe in who?
Jesus.
What do you believe?
The Son of God.
Son of God, say it.
Son of God.
Go ahead and say it.
Son of God.
How do you get into heaven?
Through him only.
Through who?
Jesus.
Go ahead and say it. I want you to be bold. I want you to be all Paul Leathermans. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you were all like me?
Oh, gosh.
I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. Go ahead and say it. Never be afraid. Because the words that will come out of your mouth will be directed. They don't need to be 2 hours of oration. They don't need to be a long, diluted speech. They can be 2 minutes on the back of an envelope or something you wrote down on the palm of your hand. I know Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is the only way to heaven. I believe in him forever and ever. Amen. Boom! Just go ahead and say it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are blessed to know you today. When we think about the words that Jesus Christ offered up, even in his last moments, his last breaths, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we gained from it. We grew from it. And we live because of it. Bless us this day, Father, as we reach forward, as we step out, being made ready. In the name of Jesus, I pray and thank you. Amen. If you have a particular need during the last hymn, the bench is open. If you don't know Jesus Christ, or you want to tighten it up, come see me as we sing this last hymn. May God bless each and every one of you.